Well, today we are going to begin this series addressing spiritual aspects of work. We're going to begin with a message called Taking Care of Business. Before we move on, though, let me ask you to ask yourself, what is the worst job I've ever had? The worst job. I mean, at some point in the past, you entered the work world. And between that day and today, what was the worst job that you ever had? Do you remember what it was? I mean, some are nodding like, oh, yeah, that comes really quickly. Others are kind of like, nah, I'm not sure if I've really had. I can tell you what my worst job was, fast food. People who work in the fast food industry are to be lauded and applauded and honored. It's a tough job. But I worked for a particular restaurant that specialized in chicken, and I'll let you use your imagination. And we fried almost everything in that restaurant. It was the, you know, big deep fat fryers. And there was grease all over the place. And I remember at the end of every workday, grease literally hung in the air like tiny particles. It seemed like your lungs were greasy when you went home. You know what I mean? There was just grease all over the place. And so at night when it was time to clean, we would begin with this commercial grade detergent. And we would scrub everything down from stem to stern, starting with the highest point in that kitchen and working down. And then after we got everything scrubbed into a good lather, then we would break out a garden hose with a pistol on it, and we would rinse everything down and then squeegee it into a grease trap that was about 2 feet by 4 feet right in the center of the kitchen floor. And it was kind of fun until the day that I lost my footing and fell knee-deep into the grease trap. And I remember thinking to myself, work's not for me. It's for other people, but work is just not for me. And so I immediately began looking for another job, even while I continued to work at that restaurant that I'll remain nameless. But you know, we've probably all had jobs like that. Maybe you haven't worked at a place where you fell into a grease trap. But most of us can relate to what it means to get up and go to a job that you merely tolerate. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but this is common among people. That you go to a job that is maybe mind-numbingly boring. Or you go to a job where you feel no sense of satisfaction, no sense of fulfillment. You go to a job that you literally dread going to, that it leaves you exhausted and feeling spent. So why do you go? Because you're trapped. You've got responsibilities. You like to eat, right? You like to get the lights turned on. You like to be able to purchase clothing and the kinds of things that you need. In other words, you go because you're forced to go. You have to go to work, and so you work. A recent Harris Interactive survey found, listen to this, less than half of the American workforce is satisfied with their jobs. Less than half. So if you are working a job that you're dissatisfied in, take heart, you're not alone. Many of the people right in this very room can relate to what you experience. In fact, only 20% of those surveyed were passionate about their jobs. So 8 out of 10 were not. A third of them believed that they had reached a dead end in their career. And 21% said that they would be eager to start a new job if only they could find one. 1 in 5, a little more than that. So if you feel like you're just stuck in a dead-end job and you're going to work because of responsibilities and you're trapped and you have to do what you have to do, take comfort in knowing that you're not alone. That's how many people feel as they struggle and work to try to provide for their families. Well, it's important for us to make the most of work because, listen, a third of the average person's life is spent at work. A third of your life is spent sleeping. A third of your life is spent at work. And a third of your life is spent doing everything else. So you can see that our hours on the job occupy a large chunk of our lives. So it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about work and for us to really gain a spiritual perspective of it. With that in mind, this morning we're going to consider three spiritual aspects of work. The first is to see work as reflection. What do I mean? Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly that we as men and women were created in the image of God. And so one of the ways that we reflect the image of God is through work. It sounds odd, I know. But one of the ways you reflect God's image is by being a worker, by being productive in your life. And it brings us to an important truth. God created you to be creative. Read that with me. God created you to be creative. Now turn and tell your neighbor that. God created you to be creative. So I'm looking out at some of you who are past childbearing age, and you got a real worried look on your face when your neighbor told you that. God created you to be creative. But the truth is, God did create you to be creative. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Someone used to say, when Millie Finnan was alive, it used to be said that God loves you and Millie has a plan for your life. She just had such a wonderful way of connecting people by finding out what they were interested in and then getting them plugged into the body as they would work together here at the church. But the truth is, God does have a plan for your life. And that plan involves work. It involves being creative. It involves being productive. It's important for us to understand that because not everyone has the right attitude when it comes to work. In fact, some people go through life with their motto being TGIF, right? Thank God it's Friday. And the whole idea behind that is, oh, now I got the weekend. Well, I don't have to think about this place anymore until Monday morning rolls around. Thank God it's Friday. Problem with that kind of thinking is that you spend your whole life looking forward to retirement, and then you get to retirement and realize God still has work for me to do. And everyone in the oatmeal gang said, amen. And that shouldn't surprise us because God has created us to be creative. And one of the ways that we reflect God's image is by being people who work. God is the creator. So think about it. I mean, even that title, the creator, says something about his character and his attitude toward work, doesn't it? He is the creator. Well, creating things is work. So God is a worker. He is the creator, the one who created all things. So God is the creator, and mankind is made in his image. And so one of the ways that we reflect his image is by being productive, being creative, taking work seriously. That work is not to be seen as a curse, but work is to be seen as a good thing. In fact, work is not only a good thing, work is a God thing. Jesus talked about it in John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So God works. Jesus works. The Holy Spirit is engaged in work, and he has created us to work as well. As we said earlier, the adult life, to a large extent, really revolves around work. Think of the kinds of work that you're involved in on a regular basis. There's housework. There's lawn work. There's paperwork. All kinds of homework for those who are still in school or pursuing an advanced degree. And then, of course, there's the work on the job. And then you retire to find out that you're busier than you've ever been, but at least now you're able to pick the work that you want to do. But life revolves around being creative, being productive. It involves work. I'm reminded years ago of a lay minister who felt a call in his life, a sincere call to go to a particular city. He believed that God had called him there to engage in ministry. And so he got rid of the house that they were living in, packed up his family, moved to this new city, and just began hanging out at the church that I was on staff at. The problem was he didn't want to work. He just wanted to do things, that involved what he considered in his mind to be ministry. He didn't think about the fact that his first responsibility was to be the priest of his home, to provide for his wife, to provide for his children. And instead, he just felt like, well, I don't need to worry about that stuff because God will take care of it. After all, I've been called to this city. Not really sure what he meant by I've been called to this city, as if all the other Christians in that city weren't. But he didn't understand the responsibility that was his to work and to provide. Someone once said, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't toss it in their nests. He expects them to go out and get it. It's the old saying, the early bird gets the worm. If God expects the little bird to work for its food, don't you think that he expects us to do the same? Created in his image to reflect his character, he is a worker, and so we are involved in work. In fact, Paul said, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Some pretty strong words. I want you to notice, though, that Paul doesn't say, if a man cannot work, he shall not eat. We have a responsibility to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves. I think all of us would agree that, we need to have good welfare programs in place as a safety net to help care for those who genuinely cannot provide for themselves. I mean, it's the Christian thing to do it, after all. What Paul's addressing here is an attitude. He says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And of course, we've all known people who want to work but can't. People who have maybe been laid off unexpectedly from a job. Most of us have experienced that in our lives at one time or another. The vocational rug gets jerked out from under you and sends you for a tumble. And sometimes it takes a period of time to find something. Well, Paul's not talking about that. Nor is he talking about those who are disabled and not able to provide for themselves. He's not talking about those who maybe are having to retool to find a new way to provide for their families. And so they've gone back to school and they're trying to do what they can do. It's an attitude that simply, like this minister who came to this town and said, well, God will take care of me. And after floundering for about a year and a half, he ended up going to find a job. And guess what? God provided for him through the work of his hands. Some people have the wrong idea about work. They see it as a four-letter word or a punishment for sin. They see work as part of the curse. But actually, God gave work as a blessing and as a gift, even before the fall. Back in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So I want you to think about the idea here. God has created man. It's this beautiful picture. He places Adam and Eve in the garden, and then he gives them work to do. Tend the garden. Name the animals. And then what Bible scholars call the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. There was a lot of work to be done. And all of this prior to what we know as the fall. Work was not a curse. Now, there were ramifications for the fall that caused the work to be by the sweat of our brow. But work itself is a good thing, a God thing, a blessing, and a reward from the Lord. So it's God's gift, but it's also God's expectation. In Ecclesiastes 5:19, we're told that when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. I was talking to a man one day after he had retired, and he said, if I had to go back and do it all over again, I would enjoy it more. I would enjoy it. I thought, wow, that's a really profound thing to say. I would enjoy it more. And how do you do that when you're going to a job that you merely tolerate? We won't get into it this morning, but I think a lot of it has to do with attitude. A lot of it has to do with choosing to focus on the things about this position that are a blessing and how God can use me even in a difficult circumstance that maybe is, you know, not as satisfying as I would like to make a difference in the lives of other people. If I had to do it all over again, I would enjoy it more. Three spiritual aspects of work. The first is to see work as reflection. The second, to see work as reward. Thomas Aquinas said, "To live well is to work or to display good activity. Always rejoice in the good work that you do." And that brings us to another important truth. Honest work enhances life. And aren't we all looking for opportunities to enrich and enhance our lives? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways is through good, honest work. That it really does bless us. Through honest work, benefits are added to our lives. An old French proverb says, "Work relieves us from three great evils: boredom, vice, and want." And we all know that old saying, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop," right? Just a very practical kind of blessing that work adds to our lives. But there are four benefits of honest work I want to take a closer look at. The first, honest work meets basic needs. I have a profound question to ask you this morning. How many of you like to eat? Work provides for basic needs, right? It provides us with food. It provides us with clothing. It provides us with shelter. Work is one of the most practical things God ever invented. He created us to be creative, and one of the blessings in that creativity is that we're able to provide for our basic needs. But then there's another benefit of good, honest work, and that is the benefit of developing skills. You know, each one of us has been given gifts from God. Each one of us has been given skills. And wise stewards will take those gifts and skills and develop them. And how do they do it? They do it through work. I mean, there comes a point in time where that which is told to a person has to give way to that which they then experience. You know, that you teach, there's reading of the books, the lectures, but then there has to come a practicum where you roll up your sleeves and you get busy doing that which you've been taught to do. And usually it's in that practical experience that the person truly begins to develop their skills. I look back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. I think it's around chapters 35, 36, where God is giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is going to involve, you know, exotic woods. There are going to be precious metals. There are going to be wonderfully dyed fabrics, things that are coming in from the, you know, faraway lands. It's just an amazing process as the tabernacle is being put together. But something that is so fascinating to me is how it says very clearly that it was God who enabled the artisans to engage in their metalworking, to engage in their woodworking, to engage in the fine embroidery of the fabrics and the textiles. And it was God who invested them with that talent. And then as wise stewards, they engaged and they developed those skills that God gave them. It's another benefit for good, honest work. A third benefit is it cultivates character. I'll tell you, there was nothing like anything to compare with boot camp in my life. For growing up, you show up a boy, and 8 weeks later, you're a man. They're going to make you a man, aren't they? One way or the other, you're going to do things the drill sergeant's way or the company commander's way, or you're going to the brig. It didn't take long for guys who showed up with a chip on their shoulder to have that chip knocked off smartly. I remember when I was in boot camp that if you failed at anything during the day, and they made sure that everybody failed at least once, then you had to go to marching party. Now, doesn't that sound fun? You've been up since 4 a.m., and now it's 10 p.m., and your fellow sailors are hitting the rack, but you're going to marching party. And so marching party is when you fall into formation and you march about 2 miles to the other side of the base. And then you engage in the most rigorous, difficult, painful calisthenics directed by the Navy SEALs that are on planet Earth. Guys are doing leg lifts and their entire bodies are convulsing. But they will not let their boots hit the deck. Because if they do, guess what? You get to come back tomorrow. It's called work. And it develops character. John Maxwell says, teamwork makes the dream work. And of course, teamwork is one of those character traits that we can learn through work. There was a cute movie that came out a couple years ago called The Bee Movie. It was an animated movie about little bees and the lives that they led inside of the hive. And all of them had jobs to do. And it was just a fun look at, you know, how industrious bees are. But you know, and I'm sure that the Dixes could confirm this, even in real life, bees are amazing creatures. That bees share work. They said that the men who study bees said on a very hot day, half of the bees will stay in the hive fanning their wings all day long. And that the collective fanning of their wings cools the inside of that hive up to 10 degrees cooler than the outside. So half stay back and cool the hive while the other half go out and collect the pollen. And what's really remarkable for people who don't believe in God, the next day they switch responsibilities. Isn't that wild? The intelligence behind the creation is absolutely baffling. Teamwork makes the dream work. And teamwork is essential to the body of Christ. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." And so what do all of these parts have in common? Relationship. They are connected in relationship. In the body of Christ, we must understand that relationship is the lifeblood of teamwork. That it is one of the most important characteristics that God wants to invest in our lives. You're probably familiar with the name Vince Lombardi, a famous football coach. One day, Vince was having a conversation with Lee Iacocca, the former CEO of Chrysler. And Lee asked him, "What is it that it takes to make a winning team?" Listen to Lombardi's response. "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy. You've got to do your job well in order that he can do his." And then he goes on, "The difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feelings these guys have for each other." Isn't that amazing? You don't expect that from Vince Lombardi. Vince, what does it take to make a winning team? Love. Got to love each other. They've got to be looking out for each other. They got to be telling each other, "I got your back." That's really the lifeblood of teamwork. Love. John F. Kennedy was the one who said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." I'd like to modify that this morning. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ask not what your God can do for you. Ask what you can do for your God. It's so important for us to grab a hold of this because I'll tell you what, friends, that kind of an attitude will set us apart from the world. Because so many people in the world think that it's really just about me personally getting ahead and doing whatever I have to get ahead. And well, if I've got to step on a few people to make that happen, then I will. What a different perspective to say, "I love, and I demonstrate that love by the way that I behave." Really understanding the importance of teamwork. Delayed gratification is another characteristic that work can teach us that will separate us from the culture and from the philosophy of our world. Because after all, we live in an instant gratification society, don't we? Microwave popcorn, instant rice. I mean, people want it, and they want it now. They don't want to wait for anything. Instant information. You want the answer to something, you Google it. That's what we're used to, instant gratification. But how many of you realize that one of the most important steps on the pathway to success is learning to delay gratification? And this is, I mean, we all know that old saying that anything worth having is what? Worth waiting for. And I would say, and worth working for. And it's one of the things that we can learn by engaging in good, honest work. Recognizing that instant gratification really is not the way that God designed the planet to work. I mean, the farmer goes out and he sows his seed. And he doesn't come back the next day and say, well, come on, where's the corn? He knows that it takes time. That he does what he can do, and then he exercises patience and recognizes that if you give it time, good things come to those who wait. This is one of the things that we learn when we're working at a job that we don't particularly care for. When we're in an assignment that's not particularly fulfilling. But we know that this is what God has provided, and so if I am faithful, then He will bless and He will honor my faithfulness. Other traits, maybe loyalty. You know, you learn how to be loyal to an employer. You learn how to be patient with others. You learn the importance of keeping a confidence, going the extra mile, what it means to be dependable. I believe that one of the best testimonies a Christian can have is the testimony of a good, solid work ethic. That you just develop this reputation that people say, well, you know, I can count on so-and-so. I know that if I give them an assignment, it's as good as done. Or you've got the reputation that if somebody at work is in trouble, maybe they're in over their head, they can come to you. And you're not just going to give a sympathetic ear, you're going to roll up your sleeves and say, what can I do to help you get this job done? Do you realize that it's through that kind of a testimony that you earn the right to be heard? Because it doesn't take long before people begin to wonder, what makes them tick? Why are they different? Why don't they just look out for themselves like so many other people do? So benefits of honest work, it meets basic needs, helps us to develop skills, cultivates character. Number four, it contributes to a healthy self-image. A healthy self-image. It's an important part of living a balanced life, is having a healthy self-image. Think about how you feel when you've done a good job. Think about how you feel when you've provided for those who are looking to you for their provision. Think about how you feel when someone on the team at work was in over their head, and then you came to them and said, hey, let me see if I can help you with this. How does it make you feel? Makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? There's nothing wrong with that. That's one of the blessings that God's given us through a job well done, is that it helps us to have a healthy self-image. Brings us to an important truth. Fulfillment follows faithfulness. Problem is, in our culture, many people are pursuing happiness. Many people are pursuing satisfaction. Many people are pursuing fulfillment. But they should be pursuing faithfulness. And as they pursue faithfulness, fulfillment and satisfaction come as a byproduct. You find that they're happy. Why? They're fulfilled. Why? They're satisfied. Why? Because they're faithful. They have found themselves to be faithful. Fulfillment follows faithfulness. I mean, after all, even a mosquito doesn't get a slap on his back until he goes to work, right? Spiritual aspects of work. Work as reflection, work as reward. And then number three, we need to see work as reverence. Work as reverence. In Mark 12:30, the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, if we're going to do that, then we need to love the Lord even through our work. Because after all, work occupies a third of the average life. That's a lot of time. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you'd better learn to love Him through your work, because it's going to occupy 33% of your life. In other words, we need to see work as worship, to see work as reverence, to see work as an opportunity to glorify God. And that's exactly what we're told in the Scriptures. Right in Colossians, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." So he says you are working for God, and so work for His glory. But I would suggest, not only are you working for God, you are working before others. And people are watching you. They're looking at you. They know that you call yourself a Christian. Sometimes it's just like, well, what did you do for the weekend? And they tell you, well, what did you do? Well, I went to church. You went to church? And they start watching your life to see how you will live. In Colossians 3, 23 and 4, or actually 2 Corinthians 3, 3, Paul says, "You are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables or tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." The point that he's making here is your life is seen and read of others. God's writing His book through your life for the benefit of other people. Do you realize that you're the only Jesus that some people will ever know? You're His ambassador. And so you need to look at your work as an opportunity to glorify and to worship Him. C.H. Spurgeon said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars, his words as pennies." And then he goes on, "If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." So how can I use work as worship? Well, like anything else in our lives as Christians, we never reflect the image of God better than when we are imitating Jesus. And remember Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, took a towel, and he girded himself, and he stooped to wash his disciples' dirty, smelly feet. So if we are going to use work as worship, then we need to look for opportunities to serve others. We need to be the one who, when everybody else is complaining, we're trying to put a positive spin on things. When everybody else is griping and moaning about things at work, we need to be the ones who are saying, "Yes, but look at this blessing. Look at this. Hey, the economy's suffering right now, but we're working. Isn't that great? What a blessing. We're able to provide for our families. We're able to take a vacation. We're able to fill in the blank." Looking for opportunities to serve others. Looking for ways to bless God and to glorify Him by bringing a positive can-do attitude to the workplace. Because if God expects us to worship Him in our work, part of the reason for that is because He's the one that has provided us with the opportunity to begin with. Work is a critical component of the lives and the Christian testimony of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. It's a reflection, a reward, and an opportunity to reverence the Lord. So let us throw ourselves into our work, knowing that as we do, we're not only serving others, but we are serving the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, today we do thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to reflect Your image. What an awesome and humbling experience to know that we were created in God's image. Father, we also thank You that one of the ways we can reflect Your image is by being productive, by being creative people who are willing to work. Help us, Lord, use our work in a way that not only reflects You, but recognizing the reward that it is and the opportunity that it affords, that we might give you reverence. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.